Welcome to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beeke. Today we hear the second part of Dr. Beeke's sermon on Matthew 27, verse 29, Jesus' crown of thorns. Originally preached as part of a series of messages on the Passion of Christ, the first part of this message examined Christ's thorns as a symbol of his prophesied suffering. It then began to open up Christ's thorns as a symbol of his priestly substitution. Dr. Beeke will continue now in the second part with this theme of priestly substitution, and then lastly, focus on the crown of thorns as a symbol of his kingly love.
So you see, this symbolism of this crown is so profound, you see. To be crowned with the curse of sin is the only fitting crown for Jesus in this life, because he had to bear our sin so that he could be set free and that we could be set free in him. And so he doesn't reject it. He doesn't respond to it. He doesn't resist it. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, Isaiah 53 says. The silence of Jesus at Gabbatha is deafening. That's why Pilate marveled. Aren't you even going to defend yourself? Look at that back in verse 13. Pilate said to him, "Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee?" And he answered him, "Not a word," insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Who won't defend themselves when they're innocent? Well, Jesus won't, because he was taking the place of the guilty. He who knew no sin, think of that, became sin. The sinless Son of God is willing to become, as it were, Luther called it a little rashly, the greatest sinner that ever lived. He means it not literally, but substitutionally. To take our place, to take the place of all the redeemed, all the elect given to him from all eternity. Millions upon millions. He bears all that sin to replace what the first Adam has undone. First Adam's sin caused thorns. The last Adam was tortured with thorns for the fallen sons of Adam, so we could be set free. Adam's sin brought shame and nakedness. Jesus was stripped and made naked and shame for the sons of Adam. Adam's sin caused the earthly paradise to be hedged around with thorns so that no one could enter. But by enduring thorns, the second Adam opened the way to a better Eden, the eternal paradise of heaven. Behold the wisdom of God. Behold the amazing way of the gospel. The curse for sin of the first Adam was removed by the suffering for sin of the last Adam. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Mary Winslow once wrote to her son, Octavius Winslow. She said, "All the thorns in my Savior's crown are my sins. And if he only died for me, if he had only died for me, there would not be one less thorn in his crown." You understand that? Jesus had to go through everything he went through just for you, dear believer. The enormity of our sin. We can't even begin to come close to paying for any of our sin. We can't pay one penny, boys and girls, for any of our sins, because we're still sinning. It's all through Jesus, our crown, our thorn-crowned Savior. And you see, when we see Him in these sufferings, when we picture Him with this crown of thorns, we ought to be filled with hatred for sin. Hatred for sin. What has my sin done to my Lord of glory? Like Zechariah 12:10 says, we have to mourn over what our sins have done to Him. To look upon the well-beloved. How ashamed we ought to be. And yet how amazed we ought to be that Jesus was willing to undergo all that He underwent for the kind of people that we are. It's just amazing. John Calvin said this, first we ought to consider what we have deserved, and then next, the satisfaction offered by Christ ought to awaken us to confident hope. Our filthiness deserves that God should hold us in abhorrence and that all the angels should spit upon us. But Christ, in order to present us pure and unspotted in the presence of the Father, resolved to Himself be spat upon and to be dishonored by every kind of reproach so that we could be honored and set free. This is the gospel. Priestly, substitutionary obedience of Jesus. Jesus, was He stripped of His clothes? It was so that we might be clothed with His righteousness. Did He wear a crown of thorns? It was so that we might wear a crown of glory. Was He mocked and reviled? It was so that we might be honored and blessed. He's the great priest who sits on His throne, mounted in the heavens, the throne of God and of the Lamb. He sits there now, exalted as our substitute. And He says in Revelation 22, verse 3, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him forever. Well, one day, dear child of God, you will be with Him sin-free in Emmanuel's land because He was willing to be crowned with thorns for your sake. And there shall be no more death, no more curse, no more wrath, no more sea. There your great priest king, who was willing to be crowned for you, to be cursed for you, will be your king to guide you and lead you and bless you forever and ever in glory. Well, this crown of thorns not only symbolizes Jesus as prophet for His people and as priest for His people, but peculiarly as king. The soldiers mockingly honor Jesus, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." What they didn't realize was that this is who He really was, King of the Jews and of the Gentiles. They didn't understand. You can only understand when you have a heart of faith what it means for Jesus to be King, to be Lord of your entire life. And so this symbol of thorns upon Jesus is a symbol also of His kingly love, what He's willing to endure for the sake of His own. Throughout this chapter, Jesus is repeatedly mocked as a king. Pilate asks Him, "Art thou the king?" Jesus responds positively. Herod mocks Him as a king, dresses Him in a royal robe. The soldiers insultingly shouted Him, "Hail, King of the Jews." The Jews cry out, "We have no king but Caesar." The title above the cross says, will soon say, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." You see, ultimately it's all about His kingship. Who is king? Who's Lord over their lives? Who's king? Who's Lord over your life? Jesus' kingship is at the center of their mockery. The crown, the reed scepter, the kneeling worship, all of these cruel actions seek to dishonor the kingly character of Jesus. Even the words, "Hail, King." The word "hail" was actually an announcement of honor. It was a joyful greeting. It was a wish for extended happiness and glory. The same kind of expression continues even today. In fact, in German, people say "Heil." In English, we have the expression "Long live the King." But you see, this is done in total mockery. Long live the King Jesus. And they despise him. They despise his person. They despise his mission. He came into the world to establish his spiritual kingdom. But to the human eye in Gabbatha, it was all a failure. It was mission failed. But you see, Jesus' mission had not failed. Even the loving King's suffering was part of God's eternal plan. King Jesus willingly suffered humiliation to execute that plan. Though he was equal with God, Philippians 2 says, he made himself of no reputation. He willingly surrendered the use of all his kingly power in the flesh. He veiled his deity. He veiled his regal authority so that he could suffer and die to become the king of his people and make them his willing subjects. And so the eyes of the mocking soldiers, just like the eyes of every unconverted person, are closed to the royal majesty of their innocent so-called victim. They did not know the almighty power he possessed in his divine scepter. The only way you can know that is if his Holy Spirit comes into your heart and breaks you down to worship him as the King of Kings. And when you see him as king and you bow before him as willing subject by pure, amazing grace, then you see his kingly love. Then you see his kingly beauty. Then you see him as a king who is willing to lay down his life for his subjects. And you are made willing to lay down your life for the King of Kings. Oh, then you can say with the Apostle Paul, he loves me and gave himself for me. What a king. Kings of this world are only interested in their own power for the most part, but this king loves his subject. Paul could say that Jesus loved him because he had given himself for me. And so why do we know, dear believers, this morning that Jesus loves us? It's not because we treat him so well. Far from that. We know he loves us because we go by Spirit-worked faith to a place called Gabbatha. And we see what he bore there for us. We see the reality of his love in the crown of thorns. We see that he will go through anything, pay any price to love us. Not even the cross will hold him back. Oh, the love of this king for sinners like you and me. A crown of thorns symbolizes his kingly love. And what that means, dear friend, is that you can trust this King. You can trust this King with any sorrow, with any affliction, with any darkness, with any shadow that enters your life. This thorn-crowned King is in total control. Total control of every temptation, trial He sends your way. This is His great salvation, that He's Lord over every detail of your life. It's all symbolized by the crown of thorns. And so through His sufferings, He can say to us, if we're true believers, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. And we can say to Him, we love Him because He first loved us. And then we don't bow before Him in mockery. We bow before Him in authenticity. And when we say, Hail King, we mean, Long live the King of Kings. So different from what we are by nature. By nature we say, we are lords, Jeremiah 2:31. We will no more come unto thee. We will not have thee to be Lord over us. And like the soldiers, we try to tear ourselves away from Jesus' self-asserted kingship. But you see, when you're saved, the Holy Spirit enters your life and conquers you and teaches you, greater love hath no man than this, that he layeth down his life for enemies. That's what Jesus has done. He's crowned with thorns because he's willing to lay down his life as a King of Kings for hell-worthy people like you and me. There's no kingdom like this kingdom. There's no king like this king. There's no service like this king's service. It's all built on love, pure love, eternal love. You know, even Napoleon, with all his hunger for power, realized, at least outwardly, something of this truth. You know his famous words. He said, I have established my kingdom by force, and it must perish. But Jesus Christ has established his kingdom upon love, and it will abide forever. Well, let me close this sermon with five applications. The first is this. You need to rest. We need to rest in our thorn-crowned Savior. You know, sometimes birds build their nests in the midst of thorn bushes because the thorns protect them from enemies. Symbolically speaking, the thorns of Jesus protect us as well. We need to build our nest in the thorn crown of Christ. We need to fly into his wounds. We need to hide in the cleft of God's great rock, the thorn crown Savior. No safer place for sinners. Satan can't reach you there. Sin can't even reach you there. When you're in Christ, you've got rest, real rest, forever. And secondly, let us use Jesus' thorn crown as a medicine. A medicine to sustain us in our afflictions. a medicine to cure us of our discontentment, our anxiety, our worldliness. See, by fixing our minds on his crown, we will never have reason to complain about what we suffer or why we suffer, nor find reason to set our hearts into this poor, perishing world as if this is our final abode. By using this medicine, there is a cure for every spiritual disease if we take refuge in the suffering of our Savior. Thirdly, let us see in Jesus' thorns and crown our example of how to endure persecution. Jesus himself said, "If any man come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." He's a priestly substitute to save us, but he's also our priestly example that we are to follow. Whatever suffering comes our way, we are to bear it because we're called to bear it as followers of Jesus. And that can give us great strength and great hope in the midst of suffering. Peter put it this way in 1 Peter 2, 21 through 23. "Even hereunto were you called, because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously." You see, you're called, I'm called, to follow the example of our Master. We're called to suffer with him so that we might one day reign with him. We're called to suffer persecution. This world will crown you with its thorns of rejection and mockery and rebellion against the Lord and his anointed. But seek grace in his crown of thorns, in his perseverance at Gabbatha, to follow him, to bear your cross, to humble yourself in obedience to your Father's will, and consider how little you suffer for him compared to how much he suffered for you. And then fourthly, his crown of thorns is a call to service. It's a call to service. Count Zinzendorf, an 18th century leader of a pietistic movement in Germany, once read these words in a museum: "I suffered this for thee. What hast thou done for me?" And those words changed his life. Then they ought to change ours as well. We ought to crown him with many crowns, but good crowns. For the crown of his merits, let us crown him with gratitude. Let us crown him with our love and enthrone him with our praises. Let us scepter him with our obedience and in reverent worship bow before him. Let us proclaim him our only king by our personal testimony to others. Let us defy all the mocking world for his sake. Let us be willing to bear scorn and rejection, knowing he's been there for us. Spurgeon put it so beautifully. He said, "If the world crown you with thorns, you may be sure that the points of the thorns are broken off first. For Christ had them on his head. He's taken away all their sharpness." Crown him with many crowns. The Lamb upon his throne. Hark! How the heavenly anthem drowns all music but its own. Awake, my soul, and sing of him who died for thee, and hail him as thy matchless king through all eternity. And finally, number five. My dear unbelieving friend, the only crown that the world will ever give Jesus, the King of Kings, is a mock crown. It's not enough to come to church, to be outwardly decent person. You've got to bend the knee to the King of Kings. Otherwise, you will be guilty of mocking him. And some of you, I'm afraid, have mocked him with good resolutions that have not led to genuine repentance and faith and obedience and life change. You've mocked him by hearing his invitations and rejecting them, by going your own way, by thinking that somehow on the day of judgment, things are going to be okay for you without Jesus. But I say to you with love, if you continue to reject him, he will reject you. You either must bear the cross or you will perish by the cross. Oh, that you would quit your crimes of unbelief against the mercies of God. That you would bend the knee, mock no longer, and remember that the King of Kings will soon return in royal splendor. Behold the man, said Pilate. And I say to you today, my unconverted friend, behold the man, behold majesty in misery. He's willing to be your God. He's willing to be your Savior. He's willing to be your Lord, your prophet, your priest, your King. Behold him. Bend the knee before him. And don't rest until you too can sing with the poet, all hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him, crown him, crown him, crown him Lord of all. Oh, that with yonder sacred thong we at his feet may fall, we'll join the everlasting song and crown him, crown him, crown him, crown him, Lord of all. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey, a ministry of the Gospel Trumpet. For more information on how to donate to this ministry, or to download free booklets or audio files of previous broadcasts, please visit our website at gospeltrumpet.net. That's gospeltrumpet.net. William Ames said, "Theology is the doctrine of living to God." May God write the doctrines of the Bible upon your heart so that you may truly live.